Amen. Well, we had talked about what I would do during the sermon, and we had thought about me sitting down in front of the camera, and I thought, you know, I'd probably look like a complete knucklehead if I was doing that. So I'm going to stand before you today as I normally do with this, the same podium that I always use, and try to be normal in that way. But if you have your Bible this morning, turn with me over to the book of Romans, chapter 15. And we're going to focus in on verses 1 through 7 today. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. And we're going to take a break from the book of Hebrews. I had been preaching through the book of Hebrews with our people and going verse by verse and chapter by chapter. But I'm going to take a break today. We're going to look at something else because I want to be an encouragement to you. Not that the book of Hebrews wasn't encouraging, but I want to be encouraging to you. And I want the Lord to speak into your life today, and I just felt compelled to share these verses with you today. So we'll read them in just a minute. But I'm going to ask you a question, and it might seem like a silly question, but I want you to go with me here for just a minute. When I say Fred Rogers, what comes to your mind? Just think about that for a minute. When I say Fred Rogers, what comes to your mind? And probably a lot of different things comes to our mind, a colorful sweater that he would get out of the closets and zip up every day, his blue canvas sneakers that he would put on after coming into the house there, a warm smile, a beautiful song that he would sing when he would come in. And probably if you're like me, and you, when you were a child, you watched Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And, you know, for 31 years, from 1968 to 2001, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood aired in millions of homes all over the world. And over those 31 years, not much changed with the show. It used the same house, it used the same trolley that took you to the land of make-believe, the same puppets, the same opening song. And if you recall, in every episode, from the beginning to the end, Mr. Rogers asked the very same question in his opening song, "Won't you be my neighbor?" And as I think about our situation today, guys, today gives us as a church and as followers of Christ an excellent opportunity to be a good neighbor. Because people are scared, they feel helpless, they feel hopeless, they're broken, and they need a good friend right now, a good neighbor at this time. And so that neighbor is us. That neighbor is the church. And they need us to share with them the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, because he is the ultimate source of peace and forgiveness and hope. And so the passage that we'll look at today in Romans chapter 15 helps us to understand that loving our neighbor as ourselves, which I think that's a familiar statement with all of us, but helps us to understand that loving our neighbor as ourselves means that we please and serve other people. That's what it means. So how do we do this? Well, the scripture tells us. So let's find out in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Let's read it together. It says, Now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not to please ourselves. Each one of us must please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even the Messiah did not please himself. On the contrary, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Now may God, who gives endurance and encouragement, allow you to live in harmony with one another according to the command of Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with united mind and voice. Therefore, accept one another, just as the Messiah also accepted you, to the glory of God. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So there's four different things that I want to draw from the scripture this morning as a source of encouragement for you and understanding how we can be a good neighbor in a difficult time like this. Number one is this, and if you want to take some notes there where you are, number one in our outline, let our church be a place of hope where others can be strengthened. We need to let our church be a place of hope where others can be strengthened. Paul says here that those of us who are strong in the Lord, those of us who are mature believers, we have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And they are all around us, our neighbors, people that we work with, maybe even people within our own families. And so that we who are strong and mature in the Lord, Paul tells us that we are to come, go to a place where we lift those people up. Our purpose is not to please ourselves. We don't exist as a church. We don't exist as followers of Christ for our own benefit. Our purpose is to please other people. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22. He said, "For although I am free from all people, I have made myself a slave to all in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are outside the law, like one outside the law, not being outside God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may by all means save some." And so as we think about that scripture in the context of our scripture this morning, the goal of our church, the goal of our lives as Christians, is to build up those who are weaker. And so our church, our Sunday school, our community groups, our kids on mission, our food pantry, everything that we do as a church, everything that comprises who we are, is supposed to be used to win others to Christ and to build others up, to build up believers and to build up those who are not believers, because we are not in existence for ourselves. And so that means we can't be self-centered. Our focus has to always be on the spiritual welfare of those around us. That's why Powell Terrace Food Pantry will be open tomorrow, to feed our community. And we will continue to stay open as long as we can to help people get through this very difficult time. People are scared. People are anxious. Some of them are wondering if they're going to have enough food. So that's why we're going to be open. We are going to love our community. We're going to serve people in our community. We are here for our community, and we want them to know that we love them. This is a huge way to show that we love them each and every day. And guys, we need to be an encouragement to those around us right now. I don't know about you, but as I've gone into the grocery stores, and you probably like me, you've seen the look of panic on people. And the other day, I went into Midtown Market here in St. Charles, and there's a lady there. We know a lot of the people there. We've gone to Midtown Market for years, and one of the checkers that we know very well is a very sweet lady named Dottie. And I went in the other night. It was about 9 o'clock. They were about an hour to close, and Dottie was standing there at her post where she always does, and I said, "Dottie, I want you to know something. You guys are the real heroes right now, and I want you to know that we, as individuals in our community, we appreciate your hard work. We appreciate you being here day in and day out to serve people in the community. You are a hero. And I just want you to know, if nobody else understands that, that we do." And so we need to be an encouragement to people. We need to share with our healthcare workers that we're praying for them, that we're encouraging them. We need to check on people at our church. We need to check on our neighbors. We need to offer them some of our toilet paper if need be. Tell them about our food pantry. Ask them if they need prayer. Love and serve them. Because people are scared. And they need the peace of love and the peace of and love of God. And so during this crisis, it's time for the body of Christ to shine like never before. So we should look for ways for our church to be a place of hope where others can be strengthened. So that's one thing that we can do as we think about loving our neighbor. The most important thing, perhaps, though, if we want to be a good neighbor, number two, we need to allow Jesus to be our model. We need to allow Jesus to be our model. You know, if we want to love our neighbor as ourselves, obviously, Jesus is our model. We're followers of Christ. That means we follow him. We follow his example. And I don't think, as I look at the life of Jesus, and you're probably in agreement with me, I don't think as Jesus died on the cross, that wasn't the path that he would have chosen for himself. But we know his mission was to please God. And in this passage that we read here, Paul quotes from Psalm 69:9, and it's a psalm that prophesied about the Messiah's coming into the world and exactly what would happen to him. And so we know in that time, as Jesus lived and existed and eventually went to the cross, that he faced accusations and he faced insults because he never chose to please himself. His life was always about others. He did what God called him to do. And so, guys, in order for us to love our neighbor as ourselves, we have to choose Christ as our example. Listen, Jesus never placed himself in a position above other people. He was a servant. And we've often said here, as we've gathered together to worship, that God never blesses pride. Jesus was never prideful. He'd never put the focus on himself. He never was in a position where he wanted to be above others. He led by serving. He loved by serving. He washed feet. He fed thousands. He walked to visit and heal the sick and the dead. He stopped and touched and to heal a sick woman. And he spent time with those when no one else cared to spend time with, because he lived a life of humility. And serving others, guys, is more important than keeping up with our to-do list. We all have to-do lists. We all have things we want to accomplish in life, but it's more important than that. To be a servant means we have to genuinely care about the needs of others. It's keeping our eyes and our hearts and our schedules open for divine appointments. You know, when I look at the life of Jesus, no task was ever beneath him. No person was ever low enough to where Jesus said, "I don't have time for him." He always took time for people because he loved people. He's our example, and we ought to follow him. So if we want to be a good neighbor, we have to allow Jesus to be our model. But beyond that, verse 4 talks about Scripture. Number 3 in our outline, we need to use God's Word as our guide. I think that's a no-brainer, because the Bible says that all of Scripture was written and preserved for future generations. And Paul reminds us in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so, guys, whether we realize it or not, our scriptural knowledge affects the way we live our lives. It really does. It affects our attitudes. It affects how we treat other people. And so in order to love our neighbor as ourselves, we have to have a biblical worldview. You think, well, what's a worldview? Well, a worldview, a very simple definition of that, is the framework from which we view reality and make sense of our life and our world. And so how do we see our world? How do we acknowledge our world? How do we see the reality of our world? Do we see it in view of God's Word? Or do we see it in view of what we think? Because our worldview is the driving force behind every emotion and decision and action that we take in life. And so someone with a biblical worldview believes his primary reason for existence is the love of God and to serve other people. It's based upon the infallible Word of God. It's based upon truth. And so when you believe the Bible is entirely true, then you're going to allow it to be the foundation of everything that you say and everything that you do in life. So let me ask you a question, church. How well do you know God's Word? Are you able to tell or distinguish when something doesn't match up with God's Word? Because I believe that we're seeing more and more Christians at an alarming rate allowing anti-Christian philosophies to shape their thinking. And it's very detrimental to the church. How can we tell whether or not a particular worldview is good or evil? Well, we have to know what God's Word says. And in order to be able to distinguish between good and evil, we have to train ourselves. It doesn't come naturally. We have to train our consciences and our senses and our minds to be able to know the truth of God's Word. We do that by adhering to the truth of God's Word, even though it might not be popular in our culture. We have to follow and stand upon the Word of God. George Barna, who kind of studies American culture, And in light of a Christian worldview, he says that possessing a biblical worldview makes all the difference in the world. He said that Christians who hold to a biblical worldview live in ways that are notably different than other Americans. And I believe that's true. And so it's important that the church emphasizes the truth of God's word, whether, as I said earlier, whether they're popular in our culture or not. Because we as Christians, we have to emphasize. We as Christian parents and grandparents, we have to emphasize the truths in our homes as well, because our children and our grandchildren are our number one mission field. So that's where it starts. So in order to be a good neighbor, we have to know God's word. But finally, verses 5 through 7 talks about unifying with other believers. Unifying with other believers. You know, one of the positives through this crisis is to see the faith community coming together like never before to serve other people. And you've probably heard stories and read stories, just like I have, of churches, communities, Christians all around the world gathering together to serve people in need. And that is a neat thing. And I'm so glad that we're seeing that today, because this is the way Christ had intended things to always be. And so if we as Christians, if we can't love one another, how are we going to love our neighbors? If we can't get along and work in cooperation with other Christians, even though we might do things a little bit differently in church and things like that, if we can't love one another, how are we going to love our neighbors? Paul prayed for unity among believers. And if our goal is to glorify God, guys, we can't be caught up in dissension and things that really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. There are differences that we have that we can discuss, but we don't divide over them. How we worship, what clothes we wear, what version of the Bible we use, we can discuss those, but those are not things that we should die on the hill for. The thing that we should die on the hill for is Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to come together and love each other so that we can serve our communities. You know, the church at Rome, if you know anything about that church there in that time, they were a very, very mixed community. It was made up of Jews and Gentiles, slaves and free, rich and poor, strong and weak. And it was difficult for them to love one another at times because they were so different, so varied. Listen, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that our culture is really divided today. Our world is living in chaos and brokenness. This is why it's important that we show them that we as Christians, that we are different from everyone else. We can show the world how things can and should be. Why? It's because we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. He changed us, and we are all the same in His eyes. So let's unify together. Let's show the world that God can change hearts and break down barriers. Let's unify together so that we can love our neighbors as ourselves. I'm going to close by sharing a couple of more things with you. I think we're probably all very familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. And one of the things that the Samaritan had that the priest and the Levite didn't have was compassion. It was the proof of it was that he stopped and helped the one who was in need. Guys, if we don't have compassion, we're not going to notice the needs of the world around us. If we're focused on self and only what we want to do to please ourselves, we're not going to notice the needs of that are around us. And let me just say this. Compassion is more than just being nice. There are a lot of nice people in the world. There are a lot of nice people around us. And we need to understand that Jesus didn't say to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and be nice to your neighbors. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so here's the thing. Compassion comes out of a deep-seated feeling for another person, not a feel-good moment for us. And so as we love and serve people, it's not for an opportunity to be known on Facebook so that people think, hey, he's a great spiritual person. It's an opportunity to glorify God for the sake of other people. So according to Jesus in that story, the Good Samaritan, being a neighbor means looking out for people in difficult situations. Well, that's exactly what we're in right now. There are people who are suffering and going through difficult times, but our faith as followers of Christ Our faith is strong, and God is putting us into a position to do things that we've never done before, and with this empowerment, because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of God lives inside of us. And because of His empowerment, because His Holy Spirit empowers us, we can rise above the mass hysteria and show the world the love and the peace and the power of Jesus. And I believe that God is one of the things that's going to come out of all this stuff is the gospel being proclaimed like never before. A post that I've read on Facebook, and you've probably seen it too, says this: churches are not being closed. Buildings are being closed. You are the church. You are to remain open. And that is true. We are to remain open for the community, for those around us. And so may God bless us as we and protect us as we serve Him and serve others. These are uncertain times. These are difficult times. This is something that none of us signed up for. But it is time for the Church of Jesus Christ to shine. And I pray that we as Bogey Hills Baptist Church, that you and your church, if you're watching us today from another church, if you don't go to church anywhere, if you're a follower of Christ, that you will get connected with the church so that you can love your community and serve those who are around you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that in the midst of this craziness, that you've given us opportunities to love people and to serve others. And Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would give us the strength and the courage to step out and do the things that need to be done. Father, our faith and trust is in you. Our faith and trust is in your power, not ours. Our faith and trust is in your guidance and your wisdom, not those in our government. So Father, empower your church to rise up and to serve at such a time as this. Father, we are your vessels. We are your people. We are your body. We are your hands and feet. So, Father, use your church in this critical time. Lord, we love you so much. We thank you and we praise you. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment. And perhaps this morning the Lord has been speaking to you about a decision that you need to make, something that God is calling you to. And so as we sing this song of commitment, this kind of this invitational song, let the Holy Spirit work in your heart. You can make a decision right there in your living room or wherever you're watching from. You can let God do business in your heart, and you can make a commitment to Him right now. And so as we sing this closing song together, I pray that you will let Christ rule in your heart, that you will make that decision to follow Him, and that you will do what Jesus is calling you to do. So Andrew's going to lead us as he does.